Hey, good afternoon. It is a blessing and a pleasure to be back here at High Point. And really missing David today. He kind of gave me some challenging scripture. You know, let's talk about sex, right? Proverbs is loads of fun. Just let me just throw that out there and make sure everybody's uncomfortable and awkward as I am right now. But before we do anything, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just submit to His authority right now and to His Word. Father, we love You, and God, we come and we say thank You for the truth of Scripture, God. We thank You for the wisdom and the warnings that You've given us all throughout Proverbs. Father, these aren't intended to beat us up and make us feel bad, but God, it's intended to remind us of Your holiness and Your design for our lives, and how when we get outside of Your will, God, Lord, we wreck ourselves. But God, if that were the end of the story, it would just be all bad. But the truth is, You gave us Your Son, Jesus Christ, and You've redeemed us. Father, there's nothing in our lives that we have done that have taken us too far away from Your grace. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this scripture today in Proverbs 5 and 6, Father, that You would search our hearts. And Father, if there's anything that's not pleasing to You, Lord, I pray that we would confess those things and be redeemed, and Lord, we would repent from them. It's in Your holy Son, Jesus Christ, we want to say thank You for who You are. Amen. Amen. Well, did anybody ever like to read like Jack London growing up or anything like that? A couple of weeks ago, I had the opportunity to go to Alaska, and I'm leading a mission trip up there here in a few weeks, and it reminded me of a story that I heard about how the Inuits or the Eskimos would hunt wolves. Does anybody know how they do that? Well, what they would do is on the tundra, what they would do is they would take a knife and they would dig a hole out in the ice, put the knife in upside down so the blade's up, and they would fill it up with water. And so the knife would freeze there, but then they would come back and they would drizzle blood all over the blade of the knife and around the knife. And so when the wolves would come through, the wolves would smell it, and it would kind of work them up a little bit. And when they would come in and they would start licking that blood, they were cutting their tongues up, and they would cut their mouths up. And then there would be more blood, and they would just get more ferocious as they gnawed at the blade of that knife, not knowing that chewing all over that, they were cutting themselves up, and eventually the wolves would bleed out. But another thing that would happen was the wolves would begin to cannibalize each other through that process as well. And I think sometimes that's how we do ourselves with sin. We begin to engage in sin. We begin to participate in sinful events or sinful activities, and that sin begins to consume us, and we begin to bleed out, and we know it hurts. We know something is hurting. But we're so transfixed and so consumed by the sin in our lives that we don't realize that we're destroying ourselves, or we're destroying other people around us. And so today, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're probably going to camp out more in chapter 5. So your homework assignment is going to be to read chapter 6 and to pray over the segments in there and study those a little bit on your own. So when I come back next week, you guys are going to have that done, right? All right, I'm going to remind you again before we leave, so I'm just letting you know what's happening. But one thing that we do know is that when sin is left alone or unchecked, it can and will ravish us and our loved ones for generations to come. And pretty sure that either we or someone we know, someone that we love, someone that we're close to, has been affected by generational sin. You know, maybe it's a sin of a grandparent, a sin of a parent, or something that our parents did that affected us that we're still struggling with. I used to jokingly say that I'm spending my adulthood trying to get over my childhood. You know, that's just the way life goes sometimes. We don't get to pick our parents. We don't get to pick our grandparents. But what God's done for us is He's redeemed us. He's made us a new creation. And so we don't have to repeat the same mistakes of the past. We can establish a new legacy in ourselves and our spouses, and in our children, as we invest in them and we pour into them and we see what God's going to do in their lives and what God's going to do in our lives. But as we look at Proverbs 5 and 6, we see the warnings or the words of wisdom on a few different things that include avoiding seduction, enjoying marriage, financial entanglements, laziness, the malicious man or maliciousness, what the Lord hates, and warnings against adultery. And so Have you ever heard the phrase, if it's too good to be true, then it probably is? Yeah, that's how sin is gift wrapped sometimes, isn't it? And really what sin is foolishness wrapped in an attractive package that leads to pain and destruction. And so we see here in chapter 5 that Solomon opens up with a plea written from a father to a son. And does anybody here have teenagers? I have a 16-year-old boy for lease. Okay? Any takers? Oh, man, come on. All right, so, but, you know, as obviously as a father, I have a 16-year-old son and an 11-year-old daughter. And so we're just getting warmed up, aren't we? Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. But with the 16-year-old, we're kind of neck deep in the whole, I'm coming alongside of him as a coach now. Son, I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's probably not the best thing to do. And when he will talk to me, does anybody else deal with that? You know, the challenges of, you know, I said, listen, I know you think I'm just a grumpy, dumb old man, son, but I was your age at one time, and I've been there. You know, listen to the wisdom and the consequences of what I've been through. And so when we see this written from Solomon to his sons, really this is God imploring us as well. You know, listen, and Solomon struggled. Okay, we know what Solomon's struggles were. It was, you know, he struggled in extramarital affairs and some different things. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 5, 1 through 14 first, and we'll kind of cover that, and then we'll finish up chapter 5, and then we're going to review 6 just briefly. But if you would, it says, and I read from Holman Christian Standard Version, HCSB, also known as Hardcore Southern Baptist. I don't know if you guys knew that or not, but we've kind of snuck that in on you. Anyway, it says, my son, pay attention and listen to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding so that you may maintain direction and your lips safeguard knowledge. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her words are smoother than oil, in the end she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps head straight for Sheol. She doesn't consider the path of life. She doesn't know that her ways are unstable. So now, my sons, listen to me and don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Don't go near her, the door of her house. Otherwise, you will give up your vitality to others and your years to someone cruel. Strangers will drain your resources and your earnings will end up in a foreigner's home. At the end of your life, you will lament when your physical body has been consumed and you will say, how I hated discipline and how my heart despised correction. I didn't obey my teachers or listen closely to my mentors. I'm on the verge of complete ruin before the entire community. And so what we see here is we see Solomon's desires his son or sons to live prudently without regrets. And really, truly, doesn't God want that for us too? Yeah, you know, does anybody here ever go to summer camp or youth camp with your kids? You know, one of the first things they do is they come out and they give you what? The rules. And they say this, the rules are not here to prevent you from having fun, but the rules are here to help you have fun and be safe. Now, the first couple of times I heard that, I'm like, that's baloney. No, rules are just here to steal my fun. Until I saw a kid break his leg. So, you know, but if we'd have been following the rules, that wasn't my fault, by the way. I'm an adult, a responsible adult who would never engage in stuff like that. Okay, but when we get outside of those rules, that's when we see tragedy and pain and suffering begin to happen. And Solomon's warning here is against seduction. And what we see here is that physical pleasure outside of God's design goes from sweetness to bitterness. And so we see here, it says, her lips drip with honey and her words are smoother than oil. You know, if we saw the reality and the truth of sin before we engaged with it, we would probably never engage in it. But the truth is the deception of sin is wrapped up in a really nice, beautiful package so that what? We desire that, right? And so when we see this, it's attractive to us. There's something about us that draws us towards it. And then what happens? That sweetness and those words that are smooth as oil, they turn into bitterness. Gratification transforms into pain. It also transforms into guilt, shame, loneliness, and self-loathing. You know, if you've known someone who is engaged in a sinful event, maybe an extramarital affair, self-loathing sets in on that. Destructiveness begins to set in on that. And they begin bitter and angry and frustrated. So, and that's just them. That doesn't include the other things that they've taken away from people that they love and people that look up to them. This is bitter. She becomes bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet lead to death and her steps straight to Sheol. And Sheol is death in the Old Testament. It's the bottomless pit. There's no end to the consumption of what's going on inside that person's life. And so when we engage in sin, and yes, Solomon's writing specifically to adultery here. He's writing specifically to extramarital affairs or premarital sex, engaging in things that are outside of God's will. Okay? But we can also lump in a whole other nature of sin into this thing, where sin is attractive to us, we engage with it, and then what happens? All of a sudden, we're on a roller coaster ride that we cannot control. Because why? Because we're outside of what God has designed us to be and who he's created us to be. Okay? Does that make sense? I'm going to ask you guys that because that's just something I do. I apologize in advance for that. and the experience also goes from a gain to a loss. In verses 9 through 14, we see here that he says, son, everything that you have is going to end up in a foreigner's home. You will no longer be your own. Her ways are unstable, and she will lead you down paths that you can't even be a part of, things that you can't even imagine. And so we see this, the experience goes from gain to pain. The schemes of the devil always include deception. You know, Satan's got a pretty good trick, doesn't he? It's kind of been the same since the creation of time. Satan's schemes, you know, and sometimes we fall into those willingly. Sometimes we engage into those things knowing that we're walking a very thin line and we're pursuing things or something that we know that we should not be a part of. This is, and I mentioned this a while ago, if we saw the fallout, we would never take the bait. Have you ever hurt somebody that you love? You never intended to do that, did you? But what happens is we begin to chip away and we begin to walk down a path without not knowing where we're going. That's that unstable way. That's that way that leads to death. And what that does is that leads us away from God's original design. And so, moving on, he says this. He says, the lure of sin is always appealing. You guys ever, y'all are going to think I'm a redneck. Have you ever played like with a bear trap or like an animal trap? I heard a yeah. I heard there's two of us in the room. All right, so when I was a kid, we would go to my grandparents, and they lived up in a very rural part of Oklahoma. And we happened to find a bunch of these one day. And so what's a bunch of 10, 11, 12-year-old boys going to do with something like that? Let's set them up and put sticks in them, right? And one thing that I found out about those things is once they snapped, if it didn't completely break the stick in half or break your arm off completely, it won't let go. And that's exactly kind of what sin does with us. It's enticing. We begin to entertain it. We begin to play with it. And it begins to get exciting for us. We begin to get engaged with it, and we begin to feel something about that. But then the problem with sin, though, is once it grabs a hold of us, it doesn't let go. The things that we control now control us. And so we're not controlled by the Spirit of the Lord anymore. We're controlled by the conditions that sin has placed over us. We're controlled by the desires of our flesh that sin has placed into us. And then all of a sudden, we're living and acting outside of our nature. Anybody ever got a fishing hook? Y'all are going to think I'm a redneck, I swear. Anybody ever had a fishing hook stuck in their hand? Okay, that's more relatable, right? Okay, good. Man, alive. I thought y'all were going to send me out somewhere to like Arkansas or something. I love Arkansas. There's lots of rednecks up there, though. You know, if you've ever got that hook so far into your hand that the barb gets caught, yeah. Anybody ever done that? And they have to take that hook and push it all the way through, don't they? It's painful, isn't it? And sometimes removing sin from our life can be painful. And the fallout, the destruction can be pretty wide. And so what we're seeing here is that Solomon is saying, let me implore you to stay away from these things. Let me implore you to get away from them. Don't even go near her door. Walk as far away from the street from her door as you possibly can. And you kind of see this theme mentioned a few times throughout the book of Proverbs. And that the foolish man would walk in front of the door of the prostitute. and she would entice him in. And Solomon says, my son, cross the street and then go. Don't be within earshot of her. Don't look and long towards her door. In the same way, God's telling us not to look and long towards sin. Don't dance on that line of temptation. Get away from that line of temptation and stay away from it and focus on the things above is what he says in Colossians. Focus on the things of heaven, not the things of earth. And what does that mean? Yes, you're going to be distracted by things of the earth sometimes. Things of the earth will try to draw your attention and draw you away from God. Bless you. But if we're focused on our Heavenly Father and we're pursuing holiness in those things, we're not drawn or attracted towards the sin of the world and the desires of our flesh. And so we're not walking the fly on Melinda's tightrope. We're walking the path that Jesus Christ has designed and set apart for us to do and pursue holiness. And so, and as I mentioned this, you know, man, I don't know if I should say this or not. I used to ride bulls. I know that's a shock to most of y'all here. And I got on a bull one night that had a ring in his nose. And I said, why do they have a ring in his nose? I said, oh, the guy told me. He's like, oh, they like to put it on a leash and walk him around the yard. Does that sound right to y'all? What I found out, the reason he had that ring in his nose is because typically when you would get on their back in the chute, he would try to crawl over the top of the chute and you would fall underneath him. But they were able to control him with a ring in his nose. And that's kind of what sin does to us sometimes. It leads us down paths that we don't want to be. We could control that 2,500-pound bull with a simple brass ring stuck through his nose. How much more does sin control us and lead us to places and paths that we don't want to be in if we don't begin to recognize it for what it is? And the truth is, it's painful to remove sin from our lives. It's uncomfortable to remove sin from our lives sometimes. But we have access to that, and we'll talk on that in just a minute. I promise you, I'm not a redneck, and I'm not a Debbie Downer. So, but when we do begin to desire outside of our marriage, maybe an extramarital affair, or we begin to desire something that, you know, you guys ever heard the grass is always greener on the other side? You get to the other side, you sometimes figure out it was better where you were at. And so J. Allen Peterson, it's not very original, but he calls this the myth of greener pastures. You know, the grass is always greener on the other side. We don't see the pain and suffering sometimes on the other side of a fence until we get over there and then we realize that we've made a mistake. And this results of this ideology, the results of this ideology of the grass is always greener, I'm going to go pursue what I want to pursue. They're explosive and they last from generation to generation. It destroys self. It destroys your spouse, your kids, your parents, your churches, and your witness. And God allows that, allows us to make those choices and pursue those things. And these often result in financial ruin and a lifetime of regret and brokenness. And so what we see here is we see this pattern of it's everything I want to it's everything that's killing me and consuming me. Okay? And then 15 through 23 in chapter 5, drink water from your own cisterns. Water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams of water in public squares, they should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful fawn. Let her breast always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. My son, why would you be infatuated with a forbidden woman or embrace the breast of a stranger? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all of his paths. A wicked man's iniquities entrap him. He is entangled in ropes of his own sin, and he will die because there is no discipline, and he is lost because of his great stupidity. He is lost because of his great stupidity. And so what we see here is that immorality pollutes purity. And so, and he starts off with this, is the purity of marriage is within the confines of God's designs are to be protected by his people. God has given us and he has set up how marriage should look. He instituted marriage, he blesses marriage, and he created it. And he also has a design on what that's supposed to look like. And I love what he says is, drink water from your own cisterns, water flowing from your own well. And when we're talking about antiquity, when a well was dug, they would dig down until they were able to find pure water. That well went deep. As our marriages, we should go deep with each other. Us and our spouses should be deep together and deep in the Lord. And another thing that they would do with the well is they would stack rocks up around the well. They would create a barrier. And that would keep the well from collapsing and falling in on itself. And so the well had structure. The well was controlled. Typically, the well was owned by someone. And so there's ownership over that well. And the well was controlled. It was protected. And it had structure. And that's exactly the way that we have to pursue our marriages. We have to take ownership over our marriages. We have to take ownership over our pursuit of Christ and the pursuit of Christ together with our spouses. We have another analogy in verses 16 and 17. It says, should your springs flow into the streets, streams of water in public squares, they should be for you and not for you to share with strangers. So what we see here is this, an equivalence of water running into the gutter and people coming to drink the sewer water out of the gutter. That's what happens when the marriage becomes contaminated by extramarital affairs. And so Solomon here is telling his son, drink water from your own cisterns. You don't need to go into the city streets and begin to engage in other activities and other people and begin to drink from somebody else's polluted well. That pollutes your well. It's the equivalent of drinking sewer water, and these waters may quench our thirst for a moment, but the destruction that they bring is poisonous, it's disease-ridden, and it's debris from other people's lives. Not what God intended for us. When we get outside the ownership and the structure and the integrity of our own well, we have no idea what we're diving into. We have no idea what we're engaging with. We have no idea what damage we're bringing back into our own homes. We know it's destructive. We know it's going to destroy people. But yet we so willingly do that sometimes because of the desire of our flesh. And that desire of our flesh becomes champion because we've not guarded the desire for God, the desire for our spouse. And so what we see here is we see someone drinking from another well because they have chosen to choose themselves over what God's created. And that's the nature of sin, isn't it? What's the middle letter in sin? I. What's the middle letter of pride? Hope I got that right. It's I. P-R-I-D-E. Good. Man, I was not very good at spelling bee. Sorry. So it says, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure of the wife of your youth, a loving doe and a graceful fawn. And I want to read this because I wrote it down and it's really good. And I probably copied it from somebody, but y'all don't know that. It says, when a husband and a wife pursue the Lord and each other in a biblical relationship, they will find satisfaction and a deepening joy with each other and themselves. That is the gift of it. See, God didn't give me my wife so that my wife could serve me. And when I do a wedding, and I always do pre-marriage counseling for that wedding, I'll look at them and I'm like, listen, we live in a disposable culture, but what you're doing here is not disposable. It's till death do you part. Do you agree with that, yes or no? Oh, yes, we love each other. Okay, that's great. Brent, do you realize that your role in the relationship is to completely give yourself away and serve Taylor no matter what? That's the covenant relationship. Your job is to be the king, the priest, the provider, and the protector of your home. That's your role, Brent. And God's going to hold you accountable for those things. Are you willing to step into this relationship knowing that if she doesn't love you back the way that you want to be loved, you're in a covenant relationship and you're not allowed to break that? Yeah, I ain't lying. I'm going to give it to him. And I'll look at Taylor and say, Taylor, in the same way, this is not a disposable relationship. You're entering into a partnership. And that partnership means that you give yourself away solely and completely to your husband. And that you will respect him and that you will love him no matter how he treats you. Because guess what my nature is to do? Mm-mm. You treat me like that, I'm going to treat you ugly too. You know, am I lying? Yeah, that's human nature. We want to love people that love us. But the truth is, when we enter into a marriage relationship, we are entering into this relationship. It's a covenant relationship that we're committing before God and before man. Where we say, I'm going to serve you, and I'm going to love you, and the pleasure of my flesh will be the greatest desire. Will see you happy and be glorified. Not about me. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who are single. They're like, I just can't find anybody to make me happy. That's an awful lot to put on somebody. You're going to find joy when you give yourself away. You know, we talk about this. I'm getting off on marriage. I apologize. Y'all pray for mine. Okay, cool. All right, good. And if we expect purity out of our spouse, and if we expect faithfulness out of our spouse, why would we pardon ourselves from the same expectation? Oh, man, think about that. Am I giving my spouse the same thing that I'm expecting from them? Not the same thing I'm getting from them. But am I getting the same thing I'm expecting from my spouse? And that's going to take you a long way, and that's going to carry a lot. Pursuit and purity are imperative to a satisfying marriage. We're out of time, but I do want to do this for you. I want to read this to you. Things that the Lord hates in Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19. Arrogance, lying, hands that shed innocent blood, a wicked heart, eagerness to run to evil, a lying witness that gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble. All right, so I want to touch bases on one of these things real quick, and I apologize for running over a little bit. Eagerness to run to evil. This is a willingness to knowingly engage in sinful activity. That hit me right in the guts, guys. Things that the Lord hates. Pursuing the very thing that cost Jesus Christ. The very thing that put our sacrifice on that cross. Of course, God hates the things that we engage in willingly. That's feet that run to evil. And so, man, I may have to come back, Diane. No matter what, God's grace is enough. Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, when he poured out his blood at Calvary, he poured it out. It wasn't spilled. It was not an accident. He is our gift. He is our salvation. And we have a loving Father who is faithful and just, according to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, who is righteous and forgives us if we go to him in repentance and brokenness. And God loves a broken spirit. So if you have friends, if you know people who have been engaged in sinful activity and it's out there in the open, go to them and love them. Don't go to them in judgment. Go to them in encouragement and say, God has a plan for you and God can redeem where you're at. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you that you were plan A. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came and you willingly gave yourself on a cross for on our behalf. God, I thank you that you were willing to give your son, Jesus Christ, for us. Lord, you've equipped us with everything that we need to be successful. You've given us your word. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us leadership. And Father, truthfully speaking, we are without excuse on the day of judgment when we stand before you. There's two answers, obedience or arrogance. Have you done what I have called you to do? And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be found faithful. Father, help us to walk in the way of righteousness. And Lord, whatever you've spoken to each of the hearts who are here today, Lord, may they see it to the end. And it's in your Son, Jesus, we pray, God, through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, guys.